Gracious Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come into the presence of your people and to worship you with one voice. And Father, it's a privilege to open your word and to worship you through our study of the text. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in the actions and the thoughts that take place here today. Father, we pray that we might know you better and that we might love you better because of the time that we spend. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was also going to mention, if you want to be baptized and you didn't get the chance to talk to me about it, we can still talk. In the New Testament, there are several occasions where it makes pretty obvious the early church didn't have a baptism class or a catechism or anything like that. What they did is if somebody believed, they were baptized. And there was that day, the first day of the church, when Peter stood up and he preached his sermon, and the people responded. They said, "Oh man, what should we do? Because these things you said are true. We did crucify our Messiah." And Peter said three things: repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And people didn't get too hung up on, well, now what order do we do that in? Or should I repent now and get baptized later? And do I receive the Holy Spirit when I get? They didn't worry about it. They repented, they got baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. 5,000 were added to the church on that one day. I don't know if Peter baptized all of them. If so, he was a tired guy by the time he got done. I don't think there's any danger that we'll baptize that many today. But if you've been in church a little while, maybe you weren't in church for a while and you've recently kind of come back in the last year or two, and you realize, you know, I never have been baptized, and I have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and I am trusting him as my only hope of salvation, then you need to be baptized. Baptism is just an outward picture of an internal reality. So that what happened inside is, if you believed on Jesus, you've been united to him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so if you believed that, if you've come to God and said, "I am a sinner in need of your salvation and I'm trusting Jesus as my only hope of salvation," then be baptized. It's just a picture. But it's an important one. So I'm inviting you. Talk to me afterwards. We're not going to break from our normal text in 1 Peter today. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to make every effort to not take a long time here, but there's so much to talk about. But we'll move through it. This is a section, you know, as Peter goes, a while back, there was a section that was to wives. You remember that section? And then we went ahead and there was a section that was to husbands. And at one point, there was a section that was written to slaves in the church. And this section is written to the leaders of the church. Okay? But the interesting thing is, Peter doesn't stop talking to the whole congregation. Okay, so he says, "I exhort the elders among you." So he's talking to you all, and he's saying, "As I talk to you all, I'm exhorting the elders among you." We are all supposed to listen in on this. And so I'm thinking, well, what are the applications that we take away from this text that's mostly to elders? And there are a couple. One, it's possible that you're an elder in the church. There are a couple of us here today. Two, it's possible that someday you may be an elder in the church. Right? There are several of you that's on the radar as a possibility in the future that you might would be an elder in the church. And so, boy, this is directly to you and for you to think about. How does an elder in the church function and work? Three, all of you are involved in some capacity in choosing your elders. Okay? Either by voting, when we bring a guy to you and say, "We think this guy should be an elder in the church, he should be one of the leaders," and then we ask you to confirm that. We ask you to vote, and you need to know, well, what's an elder supposed to do? What should this guy be like? Or in some churches, they let you just elect, like a pure democracy, elect an elder. And boy, you want to know what you're looking for. And frankly, we want to hear from you. If there's somebody in the church you think, boy, this guy, man, he fits the biblical picture of an elder, come talk to us and say, man, well, have you considered this guy? A lot of churches will do that in the lead up to choosing elders or deacons or things like that. They ask the people, what do you think? Is there somebody that comes to your mind? So that's important. Another way is you'll be involved in choosing the elders who will be your spiritual authorities anytime you choose a church. Right? So if you're going to go choose a church, if you move to a different community and you're going to go to a different church, or if you get mad at me and you want to go to a different church or something, you got to go and you got to pick a church, and there will be leaders in that church, and you need to be thinking as you choose your church, what kind of guys are these? You know? So this is important for you. Another reason it's important to use is that there's a broader application that is to everybody who is a leader in any capacity in God's church or in life. The principles that are true for elders in God's church are true for anybody who takes on a position of leadership at all. So perhaps you're a husband or a father or a mother or a Sunday school teacher or a small business owner or a manager of some kind, or perhaps you are a civil servant and you have leadership, right? You have some kind of authority in your life, then this is for you to think through, right? Whatever applies to the leaders within God's church will apply to you. Maybe you're 11 years old, but you're a babysitter. You have some leadership. You're beginning to have some responsibility, right? So listen carefully. Don't think, well, this is mostly to the elders, so I'm going to draw flowers, you know, or something. Flowers are okay. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And there are a few things going on in this text, but I want you to notice, we'll divide it into two big sections. There's Peter's example, and there are Peter's instructions. So notice, he says, so I exhort the elders among you, and then he doesn't get to the actual exhortation till right here. That's where he resumes, right? So what comes in between this section here, right? This section is Peter giving the basis for his exhortation. So like if I come to you and I say, I am exhorting you, my congregation, as one who stands before you daily and as one who's in the word and as one, and I'm saying, this is who I am. This is the basis for my exhortation to you. That's what Peter's doing. He says, I'm exhorting the elders among you. And then down here, he's going to give it. Shepherd the flock. Okay, that's his exhortation. But before he gets there, he's going to say, this is who I am and how I'm exhorting you. So first, we're going to follow Peter's example a little bit. How does he exhort the elders? First, notice, he exhorts. Okay, this is the first thing we notice. When Peter comes to talk to the elders, he's going to exhort them. Exhort means to, the word in the Greek is the same word as encourage or comfort. It's that parakaleo one, the word that we use of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, the one who comes alongside and comforts and encourages, that's this word. He says, I'm encouraging the elders, right? I'm comforting, encouraging, coming alongside, I'm asking you. Now, what could Peter say? I'm telling you, right? As parents, sometimes we ask our kids to do things and sometimes we tell them, right? And even when we ask them, we're telling them, usually. Peter could command. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was this way too. In fact, the Apostle Paul would sometimes say this. He'd be writing a letter to one of the churches or to an individual, and he would say, I could command you to do this, but I prefer not to, because I want you to do it willingly. You think about the book of Romans. Paul spends 11 chapters talking about the great grace of God. God is so amazing. He's so gracious. He died for you on the cross, and he's forgiven you freely, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. And then he gets to chapter 12, and you might expect him to say, so for crying out loud, do this. But you know what he says? The great apostle Paul says, so I'm begging you. I'm begging you, based on the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. The first role of a leader is not to tell people what to do, it's to encourage them, to beg them, to show them, here's what God's done. I'm asking you, come with me and do this thing. So Peter, he's a great example of exhortation. Notice the next way that Peter models this is, well, there are three, really, that come after that. He says, I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder and as a witness and as a partaker. Okay? Three ways. I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder, a witness, and a partaker. Now, this is important because Peter could say, I'm exhorting you, not, instead of as a fellow elder, he could say, I'm exhorting you as an apostle, right? The apostles were the 12 guys that saw Jesus, walked with him, had all that authority in the early church. And by the way, sometimes they did tell people. They said, do this. This is what God says. This is what Jesus said. This is what you need to do. Or stop doing that. But more frequently, they exhorted and they encouraged, right? And when he comes to them, he doesn't come to them as Peter the apostle. He could have also come to them as Peter the chief apostle. Remember, Peter was the number one guy. Among the 12, Peter was kind of top dog. He was the spokesperson for the apostles. It was Peter that made that confession about Jesus, and then Jesus said, Peter, On this, I'm going to build my whole church. It was Peter who took the reins when it was time to choose a replacement for Judas. It was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and gave the first sermon in the New Testament church. It was Peter that was the first one to go to prison, right? And the first one to get out. In fact, Peter was seen as the leader of the New Testament church such that they would often refer to Peter and the apostles, right? He was the guy. And you're aware the Catholic Church thinks of Peter as the first pope, right? But that's not in the scripture. It never says that Peter was a pope. And in fact, thinking about this week, you think Peter could have said, well, you know, we've got this fledgling Christian religion, and we need to bring some structure to it because it's growing fast and it's spreading out all over the world. Let's get this thing organized. I'll be the top dog, and then we'll have the other 11 below me, and then we'll have maybe a guy over each city, and under that guy we'll have, you know, a guy over each church, and then under him there'll be some guys below that. Peter could have taken this opportunity to do that, but that's not what he did he? That's called a hierarchical church government, where you have somebody at the very top, and then there's a pyramid down below till it comes all the way down to the local churches. But what Peter did is he says, I'm a fellow elder. There are men in your church that serve as leaders, and I'm one of those guys. I'm a fellow elder. I'm coming to you elder to elder, man to man. Right? Peter, the elder, exhorts them. He says, and I come to you as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. come to you as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember, in the early days of the church, it was really important to establish a witness. Not everybody saw Jesus. In fact, Peter said in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, though you have not seen him, you've not seen Jesus, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter was one that saw Jesus. He was a witness of Jesus. And it's on the basis of Peter's identification with the sufferings of Christ that he makes his appeal. Right? It's not based on anything but the gospel itself. There's a gospel-centeredness and Peter's own familiarity with the gospel that becomes the basis for him to come and say, here's what I'm asking you to do. This is a model for us. A model Christian leader is one who comes to you on the basis of what Jesus has done and their own personal experience with that, right? Not someone who comes and says, here's some ideas I've got. Here's what I think we should do, but rather, I know Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. I've witnessed it. I've come to know it. I've experienced it. And so I'm coming to you on that basis, right? As a witness of Christ on the cross. And then lastly, he says, as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. So Peter says, I'm going to make an appeal to you, and I'm going to do it as one who is a fellow partaker. Maybe your Bible says a sharer. Sharer. You're gonna participate in the glory that'll be revealed on that last day, and I'm gonna do it too. We're gonna go in side by side, not like me ahead of you, not like I'm gonna go in and get special treatment, but we are fellow partakers of that glory that will be revealed. Remember, Peter already told husbands to honor their wives as ones who will inherit the grace of life with them, side by side with them. That's a dignifying thing to say, we're going to go into eternity as fellow inheritors of the grace of life. Which is sobering and humbling. Today, I have the unspeakable honor of baptizing my little daughter Lily. Right? But I'm keenly aware that today, I'm not just her dad, right, or her pastor even, but she is now and forevermore my sister in Christ and my co-equal in the community of believers, and that we will walk side by side into eternal life together. And that's just thrilling to me. It has a way of bringing some perspective to leadership, doesn't it? Peter's leading from within as a fellow elder. See the word among? He could have said, I'm exhorting the elders over you, but he doesn't. He says, the elders among you. Elders are within the flock. They themselves are part of the flock, right? And they lead from among. And they inherit along with. And everything is based in the gospel and the witness of Christ's sufferings. So that's how Peter comes. To summarize, we can say a leader should lead by example through encouragement. Encouragement, that's exhortation. And identification. And gospel-centeredness. And shared destination, right? And this isn't just true for me or for an elder in the church. It's true if you are leading, right? If you're leading a Bible study, if you're leading your kids, if you're a teacher, if you're a boss, encouraging, identifying with, centering everything on the gospel and coming out of it, and sharing a shared identity in in the future inheritance. So Peter sets the bar high, and he sets the example well, doesn't he? Before he ever gets to what he's actually saying, he says, "So I exhort you," and then we get down here. Here's his main verb, right? Here's his command, the big command. And so we could call that point number two, Peter's instruction, right? If this is Peter's example, this is Peter's instruction. If this is Peter showing us, this is Peter telling us. So, and then within Peter telling us, he's going to first summarize what he tells us, and then he's going to give us three applications. Okay, so he's going to say, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Oversight. That's his summary of what it means, right? That's what he's asking. "I'm going to encourage you, elders in the church, you need to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And then he's going to give three kind of applications. "Not, but," right? "And not, but," and "not, but," right? So negative, positive, negative, positive, negative, positive. This is how you shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Right? So Peter says, the elders among you should shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. This is his summary, and even there we learn a great deal. This word shepherd is the same one that Jesus used when he told Peter, "Tend my sheep." Remember, he asked him three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And twice he said, "Feed my sheep." And the last time he said, "Tend my sheep." And both of these are things the shepherd would do. He'd care for the sheep. He would provide for the sheep. And now Peter, there can't be any mistake, Christ officially handed this off to Peter and said, "Peter, you do this. You feed my sheep." Now Peter's getting old. He would die shortly after this was written. And toward the end of his life, he's saying, "There are fellow elders all through these churches, scattered all around, and I'm begging you, I'm encouraging you, take this mantle. Here it is. You feed the sheep. You shepherd the sheep. You tend the sheep," right? Shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He says two things about the flock, and he says one thing about shepherding. He says, shepherd the flock, and notice the flock is of God, and it's among you. Okay? The flock of God and the flock among you. So, now, he already said among you. He said, so he's talking to a group, and he says, there's a group of you, and among you there are elders. Now he's talking to the elders. He says, among you elders, there is a flock, right? And again, this is very important because the elders are not above the flock. The elders are among the flock, and among the elders, by the way, I believe strongly in a plurality of elders, that there should be multiple men in the church that share the authority. Not one guy over everybody, but that there are elders in the church and they share this responsibility. And the task is that they shepherd the sheep that are among them, right? They don't have jurisdiction over other sheep out there necessarily, but they have jurisdiction over a group of sheep, within a group of sheep. And there, their task is to shepherd. The other thing is, he says, of God, the flock of God. Whose flock is this? God's flock. So the flock that is here is not my flock. The flock that meets at the school down here is not Sean's flock. The flock that meets down by IGA is not Ted's flock. Right? They are collectively God's flock. And individually, they are God's localized flocks. There's some sense in which even a servant who's been given some responsibility can take ownership of that responsibility, right? I mean, if you get a guy who works for Taco Bell and he's given a store to manage, he might refer to it as my store, but he knows that's not his store. It's just his job to run that store. He's working for somebody else. And we need to be careful how we talk about it, because this isn't my flock. It doesn't belong to me. This is God's flock. By the way, that's true of your kids too. We call them, these are my kids, because I've been given special jurisdiction in their lives to have input and encourage and lead, but they are God's kids. And they've been given to me as a stewardship. And so when he says, shepherd the flock of God, the flock among you. And then shepherd, he says one thing about shepherd. He says, shepherd exercising oversight. Oversight. Right? By the way, I don't know if you're aware, some people think that there are maybe a few more offices within the church, and some people think that those offices refer to the same office. And we tend to think that they refer to the same office. And one of the reasons is passages like this, and there are lots of them, where he starts out talking to elders, right? And then he tells them to shepherd. That's the word pastor, right? So elders and pastors, the job of an elder is pastoring. Do you follow? It's the same guy. Elders, pastor, and then overseer. That's the other word that people use, and some people think it's a different thing, but again, look, it's the same job. Elders, pastor, exercising oversight. Same position, right? So there's some degree of oversight in what they do. By the way, one of the chief things that a shepherd does is he feeds the sheep. That's his job, right? In the Near East, you have sheep, and I don't know if you've seen pictures of like modern day Israel, but there's not just lush green grass everywhere. The shepherd's job is to guide the sheep to where there is some vegetation so they can eat. And then he moves them along to another place where there's some vegetation so they can eat. And the main job of a pastor or an elder in the church is that they feed the flock, and that's what I'm trying to do every Sunday. Right? I see that as my main job, not to plan events or to cast vision or anything like that, but to feed, to be in the Word and to bring it to you. Right? By the way, when we read about the qualifications for an elder, it says they got to be able to teach. That's one of the qualifications. They need to be able to teach. That doesn't mean everybody will have the gift of preaching, but what it means is if you're going to be an elder in the church, You need to be able to take the food of the Word and give it to people. Whether it's one-on-one, whether it's in small groups, whether it's in hospital beds, whether it's through exhortation, you're going to bring truth of Scripture to the flock. Right? And it's a privilege to do. Now, Peter gets real specific here. Three positives and three negatives, the flip side of the positive, right? And he's going to tell you what elders should look like, how they should go about this task. This is the task, shepherd the flock. This is the how. Number one, not under compulsion, but willingly. As God would have you. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Compulsion means you're forced to do it. So when you're a kid, you can be made to clean your room if your mom takes you by the ear and drags you in there. Pick up that toy. Now pick up that toy, right? That's compulsion. If you're drafted into the army, you're serving under compulsion. If you sign up, you did it out of your own accord, right? Now, you could still choose to be happy about it if you're drafted, but you're doing it because you had to. he says, if you're an elder, don't do it as though you were conscripted from the church and had to serve. In fact, when we read about the qualifications for elder, you know what one of the very first ones is? Desire. That's how the passage starts. If any man desires the office of elder, he desires a good thing. I think if a guy doesn't want to be an elder, don't make him. That's a recipe for disaster, right? It's interesting. God could make us do anything he wants. Have you ever thought about that? He could make us do anything he wants, but he doesn't, because what God loves, as God would have you, this is how God works, what he likes, is that you do things willingly. Is that you want to do it. You want to serve him. You want to love him. You want what he wants, right? So he could lay down a bunch of laws like he did in the Old Testament, where he says, you can't eat pepperoni, you know, and you can't eat all these other foods. But instead, what we read in the New Testament are verses like, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Right? So the key is that you're thankful to God for it, that you engage in it willingly and joyfully. The same is true. He could tell you exactly how much money you should put in the offering plate. He kind of did that in the Old Testament. He said 10%, but then they lived, you know, part of it was tax because they lived in Israel, and it got complicated, and, you know, some people estimate they were giving up into the 20, 30% of their income, but it was also to support their local economy and everything. And so we go, well, do we still do that? Do we still need to give 10%? What do we give? And you know what the New Testament says? It says, each one of you must give, and we say, how much? It says, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, not under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, right? So if you have money and you're thinking, man, I don't want to put it in the offering plate, but I probably should because and it's 10% of my, you know, God doesn't like that. He's not interested. God wants you to want to give, right? And so if you can't want, it's not pleasing to him. Don't give under compulsion, give joyfully. Don't eat under compulsion, eat joyfully, and don't serve under compulsion, serve joyfully. So if somebody comes along and asks you to serve, don't say, fine, you know. Joyfully, willingly, as God would have you. The next one he says, not for shameful gain. The old King James says, filthy lucre. Right? Not for shameful gain. That is, don't serve for the money. Right? But eagerly. Eagerly. That is, you want to do it. Money just happens to be there, maybe, or maybe not, but you want to do it. I committed a long time ago before I went to seminary, I'm not going to pick a church based on what they can pay me, and I'm never going to ask a church about money. Right? And some of you know, recently I received a pay raise here, for which I'm very thankful, and it was encouraging, but if someday the congregation shrinks and they can't pay me what they're paying me now, that's okay. I'll go get a job at Starbucks, you know, or something on the side, because it's not about the money. I really want to do this, right? There should be an eagerness to it. I used to use I think I've mentioned before, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a cowboy. I mean, I really wanted to be. I wore a cowboy hat everywhere I went and little boots, and we didn't remotely live on a ranch, but I thought, you know. And John Wayne was my hero, and so I didn't really know much about cowboys. And I got a little older one time, and I had a friend who was an actual cowboy. He rode out here on ranches by Lake Berryessa, and one day I got to go to work with him, and I found something out. and that's that cowboys don't like cows. And it was disillusioning to me, because I kind of thought they did, but they didn't. They would hit them and kick them and cuss at them, and it seemed like cows were a necessary part of the job, but they didn't like the cows. Cows just equaled money. They liked horses, but they didn't like the cows. The cows were a means to an end. Now, in contrast to that, have you ever been to the fair? And you see, you go into those barns with the cows and the pigs and the goats and the 4-H kids and the FFA kids are raising them. And have you seen how those kids treat their animals? They love those animals. They're like, to a surprising degree. Like, they have sleeping bags down there next to their animals. They're staying with them all night. They got toothbrushes and they're cleaning their hooves and hair dryers and, right? They love those animals. They are super eager to take care of those animals. I don't mean to insult any cowboys, by the way. I know some cowboys can appreciate cows, but there's a difference. If you're in it for the money, you raise the cows and you take them off to, but man, the 4-H kids, they just love those animals. There's an eagerness to what they do. And Peter says, if you're going to serve the flock of God, there's got to be that eagerness. You're doing it because you love it and you love them, not because you want whatever gain you can get out of it. Finally, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So here's how you lead. You don't throw your weight around. You're not heavy-handed. Right? Bossing people around. If you're going to lead the flock, you're going to be an example to the flock. The Greek word is, there's a lot of ways they translate it. It's the word mark, because they would mark something out, you know, and they'd say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be like that. There's my target. This is what I'm trying to accomplish. And the early church leaders, they would say stuff like that. Paul would say, hey, follow me like I follow Christ. And I go, wow. You know? But the leaders in the church functioned as examples to the people in the church. They led by example. Notice Peter just did that up here. He's telling them how to lead, but he just did it in the way he framed all of this. And now he's saying, don't domineer, don't be heavy-handed, don't lord it over them. By the way, Jesus said the same thing. He said, the rulers of the Gentile, they'd lord it over people, but not with my followers, not with my disciples. Jesus said, one time Peter's buddies, James and John, their mom came and said, hey, could my sons sit on your right and left hand in your kingdom, Jesus? And Jesus said, no. And so he called a little meeting. He called them to him and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus came, he didn't come with his scepter. He came to model service, being an example to the flock. Finally, I didn't put the last verse up here. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So just as in each of the examples we've seen, there is a prize to be had. Right? There is glory to be had on the last day when you give an account for what you did with the stewardship that God gave you. And Peter says, that'll be a good day. When the chief shepherd, by the way, notice, if he's the chief shepherd, then any other shepherd is just working for him. It's just an under shepherd. when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. And I can't help but think of the FFA kids again, right? What are they doing it for? They're doing it eagerly. They love doing it. And then together, they win a prize. Right? There will be a day, a sobering day, when those who lead the church will give an account for the stewardship they've been given. Let's review. Peter's example. A leader should then lead by example through encouragement, through identification, through gospel-centeredness, and through a shared destination and inheritance. And Peter's instruction is that a leader should guide and feed God's people, the ones that are put within his sphere of influence, in conjunction with other leaders, not because he has to, but because he wants to, and not for the money, but for the joy of doing it, and not by force, but by example. Choose leaders that way, and be leaders that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your son Jesus is our ultimate example. And Father, we thank you for men like Peter that served as examples of humility. Father, we pray that you would continue to raise up leaders within our church at every level, in Sunday school ministries and in external evangelistic sorts of ministries, Lord, and Father, elders and deacons. And Father, we pray that that there would be a spirit of constant humility and service within our church. Father, for those that are visiting today and have their own churches, I pray that you'd grant them the ability and the wisdom to choose wisely and to encourage their leaders in their churches and to be those kinds of leaders. Father, we ask now that you would bless the baptism that's about to take place, that you'd be greatly glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray.